Very good. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you for being here today, and we're looking forward to a great time today as we study God's Word together, and I hope you came prepared and asked the Lord to use our time together to speak to your heart. And I realize in the congregation this morning there's folks that have great difficulties, and we're praying the Lord will help you this morning. As I lead in prayer, would you pray right where you are seated and ask the Lord to use this service to help your heart? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And God, this morning in the crowd, Lord, if there's one without Christ, would today be the day of salvation for them? Lord, for the believer, for the Christian who is struggling and needs to renew a fellowship with you, God, would they come to you today, repent of their ways, and ask you to renew their inner man? Help us in this service. Use these songs. Encourage our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand to your feet, please, and take the hymnal there in front of you. Let's do our very best. Hymn 393, When We All Get to Heaven. Let's do our very best this morning.
Wonderful. Here we go.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace in the
Fly.
make their way down. If you'll stand one more time, please, and take the hymnal there in the back of the pew, hymn 333, I'll Fly Away. Let's do our very best.
All right, here we go. Some black morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away for glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die.
Tabernacle Baptist Church. I can't think of a better place to be on Sunday morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here. I know there are some here not been here in a little while, and also some that we've never seen here before, so we're thankful for that as well. We would like to, if you're first time here, we'd like to have a record of your first time being here. There is a card there in the back of the pew. If you'll just fill that out so we can have a record of you being here and just drop that in the plate as it comes by. Got a lot of things coming up here as we get into spring and into the summer, things that we'll be able to get involved in and reach the community. We do have an outreach coming up on April the 27th. I know Pastor's going to talk about Friend Day here in just a few minutes, but if you'd like to come out and invite folks to come to church, you ask, why do we have so many outreach days? And I saw the insert in the bulletin this morning, and a lot of times we get a little bit of a misconception about church, and we think it's a place with the most pressed suit and the most beautiful dress, but really it's a place for broken sinners to come and to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we need to be about our Father's business, going out and finding those and bringing it in. Really, the church needs to be filled up with broken sinners coming to Him. So, and today, as we think about it, think about the time when you were lost without God. And think about salvation and what it did and what it changed in your life. And it'll give you a drive to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. So that's why we do what we do with our outreach program here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Coming up in the summer, we're going to have a vacation Bible school. So be in prayer about that. Pray that the Lord would allow us to reach many young people for the Lord, because there's an attack on our young people. And if we can get them in here and we can get to them before the world does, what a change that we can make in the community that we live in. So if you'd like to be a part of that, let us know that you'd like to be a part of that, and we'll plug you in. And if nothing, just continue to pray. May 19th is our graduation Sunday this year, and I know we have some in here in our congregation that will be graduating this year, so we'd like to honor those. So if you are graduating or you know somebody who is graduating, please get us that information, so we can put all that together and honor you on our graduation Sunday. And then just before Pastor comes, again, I've talked about it the last couple of weeks. The Lord has allowed us to have several different media ways to get the gospel out into the world and into the community, and we need your help. The more you go out and watch the sermons online and share them and comment, the more there's an algorithm and everything I don't understand it, but I know the more more you watch it and the more you share and the more you are involved with our web pages and different media sites, the further that reach goes and the more people that will hear the gospel and have a chance around the world to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So help us out with that, Pastor.
Right. Thank you so much. Next Sunday, special day for us here, we begin a series of revival services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, then Monday night, Tuesday night. And I've invited Matt Franklin. He serves in Jamestown, Tennessee on a church staff there, a good friend to me. But we have these cards in the lobby, and I want you to do your very best to be inviting folks to this special Sunday, co-workers, friends, family, and neighbors. And just a token gift, we've ordered these beautiful little cups, turvises, I guess is the proper term. But those that have guests here next Sunday, both the guests and those that did the inviting, they'll get one of these on next Sunday. But I appreciate our church family. Then be planning to support the meeting. Pastor Steve Cox there from South Carolina, he'll be our guest on Monday evening and on Tuesday evening. And the Lord is using him in a great way there at his church. If you'll look in the bulletin with me, I write a note each week. And really, I emphasize the faithfulness of God. And even this week, as I was writing this note, I was reminded of God's faithfulness. At least four different situations in our congregation this week where folks specifically prayed. Miss Carol had some places biopsied on her face there, praying that they weren't cancer, and the report came back, they are not cancer. They had 48 hours to get their house under contract this week, and almost an impossible task. Wednesday night at prayer service, we were praying that Kelly and Denise would get their house under contract and the Lord would let all these paperwork come to pass. On Wednesday night, we prayed and uncertain about what the future held, and by lunch on Thursday, God had worked all those things out. And several private things of a private nature, folks had let me know that God was working on their behalf, and I'm just so encouraged. If the men will come forward, we'll prepare for our Sunday morning tithes and offerings. We always say at Tabernacle Baptist Church, we give to the Lord, we give through the church, and we give for the furtherance of the gospel. You'll see the dates there for teen camp, and the church has decided any teen that wants to go to teen camp, the church will cover the cost of that. If you get your registration turned in there, the church will take care of the expenses for teen camp. We made that decision. And then you'll see a note there, a young serviceman, Alexander, is enlisted in the service. He's in boot camp, and we have an opportunity. I'll say some more about that tonight. And there, his information's at the bottom of the page, but we'll do our very best to be an encouragement to him. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our giving. Brother Jack, will you lift your voice and pray for the offering, please, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here today, Lord. We just pray, God, that you'll bless the service. Pray, God, that you'll help us to take this offering, Lord, and use it to serve you. Lord, just remember each request has been made here this morning, Lord, and grant it according to your will. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Can you imagine how beautiful heaven must be? My goodness. We're going to sing this chorus, and we'll sing it twice, so some may not know it, but it's called Christ is All I Need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all. Christ is all I need.
Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. This is about week 4. And we've come to a portion, another portion of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 as we ask the Lord to use His Word in our heart and systematically just walk through the text. Before you leave today, I want you to tell Ressa Carter a belated happy birthday. 93 years young here in Sunday school this morning in church. And she was so happy. She told me she knew George Washington personally, is what she told me in the Sunday school hour. No, I'm just teasing. We've had a good time this week talking to her about her birthday. And the Lord's been very faithful, no doubt. And I appreciate her testimony, her faithfulness to come here and serve in Sunday school. And I was so thrilled that her son was able to come in and visit her. But we've had some good fun this week teasing rest in Matthew 5, before I preach this morning, Brother Shane's going to come along and share in song.
I ask the dear Savior what He had purchased for me when at Calvary He died. For all my past and all my problems, He just said that He would provide. Every need supplied. Every need supplied. If I had to name the greatest blessing He's given, how would I decide? For after He saved me, that's all I can say. Because every need He supplied. Every need supplied. Every need supplied. Every need supplied. Aren't you glad He supplies all our needs? Every need supplied. Every need supplied.
blessing.
What a blessing. Matthew chapter number 5 this morning. I'm so excited I messed up my microphone already. Let's see here. I apologize here. Here we go. Matthew chapter number 5. We have talked for several weeks, walked through the Sermon on the Mount, and today we come to a difficult portion of Scripture, and the title this morning is this: Your Heart Affects Your Actions. Your heart affects your actions. Jesus actually takes the audience back to commandment number 6 and commandment number 7 of Moses. And again and again and again, he is reiterating not only the commandments, but the intent of the commandments. Remember on first resurrection day, on that first Easter in the afternoon, as Jesus is walking down the road to Emmaus, what does Jesus tell those folks? Should you not remember the law and the prophets? They knew the Old Testament scriptures, yet how often do they struggle with applying them? Now, I'm going to start and tell you a story. This is not very spiritual. It's just how my mind operates. How many of you ever watched G.I. Joe as a child? I'm an 80s kid, and so G.I. Joe. Harold, was G.I. Joe around when you were a kid? My goodness, he's ancient. G.I. Joe's ancient. Harold. So when I was a child, I watched Transformers and G.I. Joe before I went to school. And I remember I had to get some things done and some chores at the house. I had to get ready for school. And before G.I. Joe would go off, what would he always say? And knowing this is half the battle. The problem is knowledge alone doesn't change the situation. It takes action. When you come to this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching, and each week we have given a word. In the first week, when we studied the Beatitudes, we talked about priorities. And verse 10, 9, 10, 11, he talks about you will be persecuted. We talked about priorities, putting things in order. The next week, we studied salt and light, and we talked about the matter of influence. Last week, we talked about this word is intent. And today, that the word which we will use to make an application through the text is the word attitude. Attitude. There are several teachers in the room. Ashley's a teacher. Cindy's a teacher. You can discipline or reproof a child, but it's hard to fix an attitude. You know, when the little boy said, you know, I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm sitting down on the inside when the mom gave him a whooping. An attitude. Jesus is seated here. He's speaking to his disciples, and he begins to talk about the reason behind what we do. He begins to discuss things of adultery and murder. He begins to discuss things of our mind and our heart and our motive. And Jesus is pulling back the layers of self-righteousness. He's pulling back the layers of self-conceit. He's pulling back the layers of having everything together on the outside, but on the inside, the intent, the attitude of the heart is what he's really after. Comparing ourselves to a criminal makes us feel good in our own mind. And Jesus' main point in this section we'll discuss this morning is even the best of people in their hearts are sinful and are in the same boat with the worst of people. Not to consider the state of our heart is to not consider that which the Lord holds to be all important. In this section, he talks about conflict. He talks about murder. He talks about divorce. He talks about adultery. He talks about swearing or let our yes be yes and let our no be no. As he begins to discuss the law, their attention is given because much of their life was revolving around being in the synagogue and being in the temple and hearing the law taught. The law was only a matter of eternal performance. today's message is quite uncomfortable to preach because ultimately here's what it deals with: hypocrisy. How many of you know a hypocrite? How many of you may have lived hypocritical in your life? I find it interesting the same hands didn't go up both times. Joe did. Look with me, please, at the text. We'll begin our reading this morning for the sake of time in verse 21. And each week we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount, it kind of builds on the previous, and I'll read a verse, the very last verse we preached and talked through last week was verse 20. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, notice he says, you have heard. They don't have the canon of scripture in front of them, and the traditions of man has been passed down again and again and again. And ultimately what has happened here is those in the audience have added extra rituals and extra things to the law of God. So he says, but you have heard in verse 21. And then he comes back in verse 22 and says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. Notice there's a progression. There's judgment. And then there's counsel, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's a progression here. And it's dealing with the attitude, it's dealing with the intent. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, notice he moves from your relationship one to another. Now he moves to your relationship with a holy God. Now, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to an altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He's moving through this progression. He says in verse 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The only one who was righteous in the audience was Jesus himself. And after he unloads in verse 20, he gives them a physical application or a physical demonstration, and he talks about murder, and now he talks about worship. Your attitude with other people will always affect your worship with him. Your relationship, your camaraderie or your lack of camaraderie, your lack of unity. How often have we come to church wanting to hear from heaven, and I've lived like the devil all week. I've treated folks at Walmart less than gracious and kind. I've treated folks at the DMV. I've got to go to the DMV this week. Y'all pray. Y'all really pray I apply this text to my own life when I go to the DMV this week. Do our relationship with other people. Here's what's happening. Jesus is preaching to the intent and their heart, and what has happened is they hadn't actually taken an axe and murdered someone, but in their heart it wasn't right with the Holy God. They hadn't actually fulfilled the task, and there was a hindrance between their relationship with God. Your heart affects your worship. Therefore, verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Again, there's a progression. There's a judge, then there's an officer, and then there is prison. The thought in verse 25 is that you and I should make every effort to make things right. You can make things right
But you cannot change hearts. You can have a reconciliation. You can go back to one another. Hey, I shouldn't have acted that way. Hey, I shouldn't have spoken that manner. Hey, I shouldn't have talked in that manner. You can make those things right, but you cannot change someone's heart. That's a work only God can do. The problem is, as Jesus is addressing the audience, as Jesus, the disciples and his followers, and no doubt the scribes and Pharisees are all in the audience, and he's unpacking this spiritual truth that what we say and how we act should match what we believe and how we live. Is that not a struggle we still have today? Do we not have it all together on the outside? Listen, I've only got two sports coats I can button, so I want you to show you I can button this thing right here. Do we not have it all together on the outside? Yet before a holy God, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, it says that we are whitewashed sepulchers. The attitude and intent of our heart. And we're wondering why our prayers aren't answered. We're wondering why we can't experience revival. We're wondering why we're just spinning our wheels, spiritually speaking, when the motive and the intent and the attitude has not been right yet. He talks about judgment. Verse 25, 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. It talks about retribution. It's the idea that they would have to pay the last penny, so to speak, they would have to pay. He moves now from murder and anger, and now he moves to temptation. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He talks about the deed of adultery. Verse 28, but I say unto you, ye have heard, I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Not only does he talk about the deed in verse 27, in verse 28, he talks about the desire. Hey, do we not live in an environment that is inundated with sexual things? Advertisements, things that years ago would make someone blush. What does Paul address at Corinth, the church at Corinth in the New Testament? Paul addresses sexual sin in the church, 1 Corinthians. What does Paul tell Timothy as Timothy is ready to serve the Lord? Paul gives him a warning, flee also youthful lust. And in the audience, these men and these women in the audience, while Jesus is preaching and teaching the Sermon on the Mount, they have it all together on the outside. And in their mind, they've never murdered anyone. In their mind, they've never slept with someone that wasn't their wife. And Jesus says, that's not the point. The point is your heart is wrong before a holy God. And our heart affects our actions. This week, I was at lunch, and a conversation came up, and a young family with a young child had started out serving Christ on a church staff, and that young family and that young home is no longer together because the husband of the home had a problem with pornography. Now, had he ever slept with someone else, the answer is no. How he looked and lusted and longed and desired for someone else, it broke the fellowship and union in their marriage. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't slept with anyone. Pastor, I haven't killed anyone. Tell me about your heart. Tell me about the motives. Tell me about the things that go across these two places right here. And then I'll tell you why we struggle having a wholesome walk with Jesus Christ. We've looked here for fulfillment. We looked here for fulfillment. We looked here for pleasure. And all along, Jesus is saying, listen, the intent of your heart is wrong. And when the intent of your heart is wrong, your relationship with him will not be right. Verse 27, the deed. Verse 28, the desire. Verses 29 through 31, the deliverance. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is probable for thee that one of thy members should perish, that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is not literal, like go ahead and take your eye out if you looked at a dirty magazine. But the thought behind it is this: the right eye, the right hand, the right foot, the right arm in biblical times was the most valuable thing you had. And what Jesus is saying is, if it comes down to it, you should eliminate the most valuable thing you have to have a proper walk in relationship with Jesus Christ. The right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it's probable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Without purity of heart, without purity of heart, the externals make no difference. How often do we have the externals all together, yet we have things like lust, bitterness, jealousy, envy? You can't see those on someone's face, but those have long-term effects on relationships. He's talking about having the externals together and your inner man is so distant from him. He moves to teaching on divorce. What has happened in this section is men would come to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Men would come to the religious leaders of the day. And in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, there is a provision for divorce. The only provision for divorce was fornication. Going back to the Old Testament, the only reason you could have a writing of divorce was for fornication. And what was happening in the New Testament, where they didn't have the scriptures in front of them, man had twisted the words of God. And here's what was happening. Anybody could get a divorce. Your wife burnt your supper. We're divorcing. Patty, we would have been divorced 21 years ago. I'm telling you, girl. They had abused. They had twisted. They had bent the original intent for the law of God. How often do we give ourselves a pass when we know full well the intent of the scriptures? Have you ever tried to reason your way out of something and all along you knew you were wrong? That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. He calls their hand on it. Verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. You have heard, look at Jesus' response, but I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is a footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one white hair or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. Now notice, and we can't get this far down in the text, and we'll come to it the next time we study together. Verse 38, ye have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. He begins to unpack or give them again an illustration of the principles he had just taught and preached through. Proverbs 4:23, the Bible tells us this: keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How many of us were really mindful to keep our heart this week? How many of us were really mindful of the things we looked at on our telephone? How many things were really mindful of the things we watched on television? How many of us were really mindful? You say, well, Pastor, now you're meddling. Now you're getting up in people's personal lives. Here's what I know. When you and I have our eyes on other things other than Jesus Christ, it will lead us in a way that is not healthy or beneficial. How many people have sat in these pews? How many people have professed Christ? How many people have made a profession of faith and gotten baptized in that baptismal pool, but because they had their eyes on lesser things, because they didn't guard their heart, because their affection was somewhere else, because they had lustful looking, they're no longer seated here today. Our heart affects our actions. And Jesus, as he's preaching to not only his disciples, he's talking about kingdom living. Oh, we've kind of had this theme all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about kingdom living. He's saying this, listen, you should be guarded about your life and about your influences for Jesus Christ. And then he gives them some specific instances to be guarded in, instances of anger, instances of lust, instances of divorce, instance of swearing or making false statements and false accusations. Religion of the day was filled with rituals and going through the motions. From the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus focuses on the internal and what men are like in their minds and in their hearts. They understand the divine standard given in the laws of the Old Testament, and the laws of the Old Testament are now in contrast to Jewish tradition. They had the formality. They understood the rules. They understood all the right things to say. But they'd gotten to the place where it was only an act, and they did not have a real relationship with him. He said, he took it so far to say, listen, when you come to the service, when you bring your sacrifice to the temple, if you're not right with your fellow brother and sister, leave it at the altar and go make retribution. Go make things right. We're living in a day where Christianity, we're living in a day where the New Testament church, we're living in a day where traditions and rules and formality have taken a stranglehold of the New Testament church. And it doesn't look at all what Jesus wanted it to look like. We've given ourselves a pass with our filthy heart. And we have no idea why we live unfulfilled Christian lives. If you go somewhere to eat, when I travel out of the country for missions trips, I wash, whatever, however you want to say, my hands constantly. Why? Because I don't want to pick up some disease or some bug or some virus, and so I'm attempting to get the germs and the dirt off of my hands. That makes logical sense. When you go to the restroom, wash your hands. That's anything the pandemic taught us, to wash your hands and use plenty of toilet paper. That's what it taught us. You can laugh about that later. If you don't, that's okay. Why did they enforce all those things? Because they were attempting to prevent further disease. When you and I don't make things right with a holy God, you cannot prevent further disease from taking over right here. But the external looks so good. But I wore my new suit. But I had it all together. He's talking about intent. He's talking about attitude. He's talking about the reason behind what we do, formality. Formality. People know the truth. People understand the truth. Yet they have allowed themselves to live any way they please. And we want God to bless our attitudes and our actions. Contrary to the external, this hypocritical righteousness that typified the scribes and the Pharisees, the righteousness God requires is internal. The righteousness God requires begins in the heart. The righteousness God's required. Do you realize your actions are a tattletale of your heart? You can say you love the Lord. You can say you have it all together. You can say all the right things. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways are man unclean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. God is first of all concerned about what men and women are like on the inside. A good outward act is just that. It's an act. The right external behavior only pleases him when it corresponds with the right internal attitude. He's really developing what he already taught in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, the Beatitudes. Things of humility. He's kind of fleshing out this with relationships one to another. Today he addresses, in the section we cover, he addresses sexual sin, he addresses murder, divorce, speaking the truth, retaliation, loving others. The scribes and Pharisees of that day had completely inverted the order of things, and there's carnality and there's self-righteousness. They place their own ideas and traditions above Scripture. If you ever hear me say, I think we need to, that's a bad sign. This should be our guide. Not, I think we need to. That's ultimately what had happened here. The religious leaders of the day were adding their two cents to what a holy God had already given Moses. There's five principles here. I don't know how I do this every Sunday. There's five principles here, and I've got 7 points. The Old Testament, or the law, it was more important than the letter. The law was given not as a mechanical set of rules, but it was given as a guide to the type and character of a holy God. The law was positive as well as negative. It was to promote inner and outward righteousness. If you change what's on the inside, it will automatically affect or change what's on the outside. And the law's supreme goal was to glorify God himself. Our Creator has the right and the ability to judge the deepest workings in his creature's heart. And he realized that, the fifth principle is this, he realized that we couldn't do it, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be the fulfillment of the law. He addresses who is a murderer in verses 21 through 26. He addresses who is an adulterer in verses 27 through 30. And he talks about the deed and the desire. He addresses, at the last portion that we read this morning, he addresses spiritual credibility. Jesus is ultimately preaching about self-control. And he deals with motives and consequences for actions, and he deals with how we behave. Number one, and we'll move quickly, verse 21 and 22 of the text, Jesus deals with our actions. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, thou shalt not kill. I find it interesting that one of the first things he addresses is this, what we do. What we do. He addresses our actions. Jesus addresses both the heart and the hands long before someone takes their life, another person's life. It begins in the heart. It begins with malice, bitter, jealousy, envy. The list could go on. The question I'd ask here is this, do my actions point people to Jesus Christ? Does the way I conduct myself, give a clear testimony of me belonging to Jesus Christ. Not only does he deal with our actions, verses 22 through 24, Jesus deals with anger. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in anger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. He's dealing with anger. Not only does he talk about what we do, not only does he talk about how we act, now he talks about what we do, how we relate one to another. Reconciliation is so important that Jesus says that it should take precedence over our worship of God, because if we are not right with our brother and sister in Christ, we cannot have proper worship of him. What we do. Now he turns to this. He talks about anger, and he talks about how we feel. How we feel. Do you know one thing that's very dangerous about trusting how you feel? How you feel changes very rapidly. I'm hot, I'm cold, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm thirsty. I'm all those at the same time. Jesus addresses what we do, and now he turns and he deals with anger and he addresses how we feel. Our anger leads us to do and say foolish things. The worship was the main concern here in the text. And men of the day spent so much time in the synagogue and listening to the Pentateuch read, listening to what we would say the Torah, the books of the law read. And for all their hearing, they still had a wrong heart and lustful eyes. I can't help but think, for every time I've been to the church and every time I've heard the Bible preached and every time I've sat in Sunday school and every time I've known the truth, do I not still have trouble with how I feel and how I act before a holy God? He deals with actions. He deals with anger. Our heart affects our worship. Our worship affects our daily life. Our daily life affects our witness for him. Verses 22 through 24, if your heart isn't right, your worship won't be right. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither let him stole still no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may give to him that hath need thereof. I want to read another verse of scripture here in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, what's the next one? And hands that shed innocent blood. He deals with our actions. He deals with our anger. He deals with our attitude. He deals with our attitude. He deals with our relationships with others. He's basically talking here in verses 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee unto the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Now he deals with our attitude. He's addressing the inner man. He's addressing the motives of the heart. He's addressing the false narrative that they had it all together on the outside, yet their inside, in their heart, it was far from a holy God. We sing the song, nothing between my soul and the Savior, none of this world's elusive dreams. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. The truth is, there's a lot in between. Because our eyes and our relationships and our mouth and our attitude would reflect a holy and righteous God. As much as I hate to admit it, I'm a lot more Pharisaical than I want to believe. Like G.I. Joe, Knowing is half the battle. We haven't got to the application part yet, the part where we take what we know and apply it to our daily life. Number three, Jesus deals with the attitude. Number four, Jesus deals with the appetite. Verses 27 and 28, there is this indulging lust. If there were no lust, there would be no adultery. If there were no lust, there would be no fornication. Without a lustful look of the eye. The eye generates desire. The hand, in verse 29, it generates the deed. A lustful look. David and Bathsheba. David went out and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and instead of turning away, instead of going back in the home, he began to stare and to look and to lust. Do we not have a problem with this in America today? I mean, you can't watch television. You can't live your life without some pornographic thing being in front of you. Sexual temptations have always been strong since the fall of man, and there is an increased perversion in the day in which we live. And that we should bring our bodies in subjection to Jesus Christ, that we are his temples. John 15, 17 through 18 talks about being of the world but not being in the world. Number five, Jesus deals with the alignment or our outward act. The right hand or the left hand. And I developed that previously as I read the text. I'm trying to hustle to finish up. Thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus went right to the source in verse 28. He went to the heart. He went to the heart. How often do we have all the externals together, but our heart isn't right? He deals with associations. He deals with alignment, verse 31 and 32. The thought of divorcement, you can see that in Deuteronomy 24, 1 and Deuteronomy 6, 13. The inner man, how you act and how you react represents your relationship with him. You see this truth fleshed out again in Matthew chapter number 19. Number seven is this, quickly, Jesus deals with the audience. He deals with the principles of the Mosaic law. He deals with a rabbinic tradition, verse 33. He deals with the perspective of truth in verses 34 through 37. Jesus points back to God, that he was the creator, that he was Lord of everything, that he was a God of truth. To carelessly and dishonestly call any part of his creation as a witness to a false oath was to dishonor God himself. That's verse 37 of the text. Jesus addresses our attitude, what we say. Jesus addresses our motive, the way we act, or the why behind the way we act. And then Jesus addresses the heart. Lust, envy, anger, immorality, resentment, the things we say. If I'm not right with him, I cannot be right with others. Your actions really affect the way you live. I want to read this concluding statement. Self-righteousness and good appearances are not what Jesus came to do for us and in us. What a powerful statement. That's not saving people from their sins. He came to give us a righteousness that works its way all the way down in our heart. And then ushers forth love, purity, and holiness. These are the new attitudes that Jesus is producing in his people by his Spirit. How about you this morning? Have you found yourself going through the motions of Christianity? Have you found yourself just kind of coasting along? Have you found yourself being unguarded with spiritual things? Your heart affects your actions. Would God help us to bring our heart in alignment with his? Lord, we thank you for the day. God, I thank you for these spiritual truths, this Sermon on the Mount, and God, a difficult thing to address hypocrisy, to address our inner man, to address the attitude and the intent behind what we do. And God, this morning, would those that know you as their Savior be honest enough to examine their heart? Would they be honest enough to realize where their attitude and actions have went astray from you? God, if there's one here that doesn't know you in the matter of salvation, several Sundays in a row now, Father, we've given this gospel invitation. Would your Holy Spirit prick their heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself? Lord, those of us that know you, those of us that have salvation, God, would we be honest enough to submit ourselves to the truth of this scripture, that we would address the attitude and the intent of our heart so that we could walk in a glorious fellowship and relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet for a song of invitation this morning as Brother Mike begins to sing and Kim's play hymn 385. If you need a hymnal, would you come this morning?
There's something you need to address. Jesus attitude is calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home.
Thank you so much for being here today. As a difficult text to preach, because whether we all admit it or not, we deal with a great deal of hypocrisy every day. And we must examine our own heart, the motives of our own heart, the intent of our own heart, and make a daily, daily application of this truth here from the text. Listen, next week is a special Sunday, Friend Day. Do your very best to be inviting. Looking forward to a great day. The revival begins on that day, Monday night and Tuesday night, special services. Do your very best to be so faithful in all these things. We have a great week ahead. Take some of those invite cards out there, and let's do our very best to point others to Christ. We're going to pray and dismiss here in just a moment, but this really doesn't end the service. Maybe God's working in your heart. Maybe the Lord is convicting you of something. Maybe you need to examine your need of salvation. Don't leave this place this morning without having those things settled in your own mind and heart. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Psalm 37, probably one of the most practical messages that we can apply to our lives. How many of you feel like all the bad people get ahead and all the good people lose? You ever been there? And we're going to look at Psalm 37 tonight. And I had big intentions to preach 11 verses, and I think you can see how I did this morning. I think I'm going to preach 3 verses tonight, and we'll ask the Lord to help us. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to go with us and help us. Brother Doug, if you'll raise your voice and dismiss us, please. Thank you so much.
Thank you for this message this morning. Help us to examine our hearts, Lord, and make sure that there is nothing between us and you, God. And I pray that you help us to go out in our daily life and share the gospel with somebody this week. I pray that you put it on our hearts to invite somebody to Friend Day next week, Lord. And I just pray that you would just meet with us this week, meet with us tonight. I just pray that you keep everybody safe and bring everybody back together again this evening. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.